tent. And people would realise that what we're talking about is something that has spread. Evolution is real science, which I hope to show you is not. But anyway, this is what it said in the paper. It's surprising that in this day and age, we still have people preferring mythology to science. In spite of E. Sweeney's annoyance, letters 20 December, that even dimwit Homer Simpson realises biblical creation is bunk. Evolution is real science, and no manner of curses, waving of evil chicken bone, or letters to the editor will change that. Now, how would you like that as a reply to your Christian letter? You see. Then it goes on. The only thing that would remove evolution from science textbooks would be the same thing that put it there in the first place. Strong scientific evidence. Well, at least I'm going to reply to the letter with some strong scientific evidence that evolution is bunk and creation is good science. So I need to have some prayer backing, and others of us as well, for that. Opting instead for silly fables of primitive superstition, ignorant desert nomads over the proven success of science is childish and foolish. And it goes on to say, when a Christian church lands people on the moon, he will start to believe that they've got some credibility, forgetting that the first person on the moon was a Christian who thought it was just a great experience, you see. But that is what's going on in the world out there. So I thought I would look for a psalm that would give us encouragement to answer some of the non-Christian people out there who are saying all of these things. And in our church this year, we're hoping to really put that psalm we've just sung, that hymn we've just sung, into operation. A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. What's the next line, John Fennan? Well, that quarter of me is dreaming. By this, all men, if you love one another. Okay, so that is what we are going to be trying to portray. And here is this brilliant psalm that talks about nature. In fact, one commentator said, this psalm is a summary of Genesis and creation. And I believe we need to get our feet firmly on the ground and look at the likes of this kind of Bible teaching so that we can tell the truth to so many other people. You see, this psalm is really a poet's version of Genesis. It talks about creation, the sea and the land, the plants and the animals, light and darkness, and light and death. Life and death. It's a whole psalm of many. Is Natar, and I find that it means reaching out the hand. So it's nothing to do with an explosion, like evolutionists say, in a big bang. It's a spreading. But when I look at the subject a bit more, you can take a rubber band and you can stretch it out. That's not Natar, because that is denoting friction and force. The word simply means God, in his greatness, reached out his hand and created heaven and the universe. It was not an effort. He just went like that. In fact, the Bible says he spoke and it was done. Now, that's beyond me. And I hope your mind can grasp some of it. But that is the strength of the fact that God stretched out the heavens. And so, is there any scientific evidence for this? Well, some of you know of the boomerang balloon. In 1999, 36 scientists went down to the Antarctic and they launched this huge balloon about 10 times higher than a truck, you can see there. And it went way up into the atmosphere, and it had a special telescope on it. And the idea was to look back in time to the early universe. First time it had been done. And when the results came in, one of the scientists sitting in the laboratory said, "Wow, wow, wow, it's flat. It's flat." So here are these non-church scientists, 36 of them, looking through a telescope, the first time ever, to how the universe was at the start, and he said it's flat. Well, that was really encouraging when I read that, you see. And there's some other theories. One theory is that the universe is round, and nearly all of us here think that the universe is round and it's exploding out. Another theory is it's like a saddle. That's the middle one. But most scientific verification is now that it's flat. And it is expanding that way. And so it'll never end, because those two ends are never going to meet. Neither is it going to collapse in on itself, you see. So can I say that when you look at God's word, there is evidence to support what it says when it comes to creation and explains the greatness of God. Now, at the supercomputing center, back in the States, where they were analyzing all the data, there was scientist Julian Borrell. And there he is. And he said, "I sit at my computer for weeks and weeks, and finally I just marvel at what we're seeing." He's one of the guys analyzing what was going on in that balloon. What did this guy say after weeks and weeks? "The universe is an awesome thing." To me, that's real encouraging from a psalm, you see, that I can get scientific verification. So Psalm 104, God has honor. God has majesty. He is light. And he is the creator of the universe. Now, verse 5 of the psalm, if you look at it, says, "He set the earth on its foundations, and it could never be moved." That is very fortunate for you and me, because scientists now tell us that if our earth was fractionally closer to the sun, we'd burn, and if it was fractionally further away, we'd freeze. It is just right. The right place in the atmosphere, and God's put it there, and it's not going to be moved. And he did it with his outstretched arm. It says in Psalm 104, verse 6, "You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." Now here we've got a change of tack. See, there's a wee diagram I picked off the internet. There's the earth. And if all the water on the earth was put on the surface and there were no mountains, there'd be 2.7 kilometres of water covering our earth. If you put Mount Everest there, it'd be over the top of Mount Everest. So that is a lot of water. Now the Bible said the waters stood above the mountains. How did the writer know? How did he know? You see, he'd never seen it like that. But then in Psalm 104 it says, "But at your rebuke they fled." What fled? The waters. "At the sound of your thunder they took flight. They flowed over the mountains and they went down to the valleys to the place you assigned for them." And then it says, "You set a boundary they cannot cross, and never again will they cover the earth." Here the psalm switches from creation at the first to the flood of Jonah's day in the second, in the third, fourth, and other verses you can see there. And God said, "After the flood, I will put a rainbow in the sky as a sign that never again will I flood the earth." Can you get a wee picture as to how accurate the word is? No wonder in verse 24 of Psalm 104, the psalmist can say, "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you have made them all." And then he says, "The earth is full of your creatures." Little birds, see, that are ready and hungry. Little pussycats that will grow into big pussycats that will eat the birds. Little puppies that will grow into big dogs that will eat the cats. Most people say that, but it's not true. And tigers, they will eat everything. Whatever. Do we realise today the earth is full of God's creatures? And he's made them all. And every time we see one, it's a miracle. Miracle of design. And then it says in verse 25, there is the sea, vast and spacious. You see, most of our world's sea. And God says in the sea, it's teeming with creatures beyond number. Starfish and crabs. And we just come back from Stewart Island, where we found a bit of seaweed and something else. See that thing lined up by the seaweed? It's a pipe fish. And it's like a seahorse with no stomach. Oh, that I would look like a pipe fish. Anyway, that goes along and it sucks little insects, little bugs out of the water. One of the creatures that God has made, you see. And then there are the dolphins. And then as we went round the coast at Stewart Island, there's the sea elephant. Huge creature, bigger than a bull. And we were just quite amazed. And then Blair went out with his little net trying to catch some bugs for his seahorses. And in one net full, he got a bucket full of creatures. See them? Millions of them. The Bible says the sea is teeming with all the creatures that God has made. Great. And there the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed there. I believe now science says that the Leviathan of the Bible is the plesiosaur of science today. Plesios means close, and saurus means a lizard. So somewhere in the sea in those days, there was something that was close in looks to a lizard. And in Job 14:41, it says, can you pull this thing with a fish hook? Can you put a cord through his nose? Can you fill his hide with harpoons? If you lay a hand on him, you'll remember the struggle and never do it again. Here is a big creature described in the Bible. It's extinct now, but in 1905, those people on a ship, they sighted something. A mystery of creation, they called it. And it was big. And then they found a skeleton of these things, plesiosaurs. And one of the skeletons, 14 meters long. So long is this building. And that's what they described in the Bible, I believe. And I've just picked up a new book from America, 101 Scientific Facts of the Foreknowledge that the Bible has about science. And I'm going to order 100 copies so you can have one each. And so Isaiah says here is something you should understand. God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He is in that position, and he's got everything under his control. We need to give him praise and glory for that. And the psalm finishes by saying, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And then particularly as we now come to our open worship time, and another song perhaps, may my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. What is this psalmist saying? He is saying, I want to see the end of time on earth when the Lord is king, when there is no sin and there is no wickedness, and we are at home with the Lord forever and ever. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we can appreciate that we were sinners on earth and we were wicked and we have been forgiven and we have been freed. And I picked up a bit of verse about this. It's a bit of verse that summarizes the psalm. And it was written in 1820, a summary of Psalm 104. All true, all faultless, all in tune, creation's wondrous choir. That's how God made it, you see? Open in mystic unison to last till time expire. God's intention was there'd be a perfect earth going on. And still it lasts by day and night with one consenting voice. All hymn thy glory, Lord, aright. all worship and rejoice. So God's plan was for a perfect ongoing universe, but man spoiled it by his sin. Mankind, man only mars the sweet accord, o'erpowering with harsh din. The music of thy works and word, ill-matched with grief and sin. What have we done to this earth? But we can praise the Lord, O my soul, and we can praise him, because today we have forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a psalm of challenge and praise and glory, and may it be a blessing to us all this day. Now I think we're going to have another song, are we, David? We're not ready, we're going to have open worship.